Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
I'm going to take about 15 to 20 minutes to give a little word here that I believe God gave me. And I want you guys to stay up here. And going to help kind of launch us into what I believe the Lord wants us to do tonight, which is give us our weapons. I want to preach from the subject, what I call the blacksmiths. And if there was a title to this, it would be, Where Are the Blacksmiths? Monday, I had a dream where I was with Lou Engel, and this dream was as real as I'm standing in this room tonight. And I was asking Lou Engel the question of, how can Canada be so blessed with the blessing and favor of God on this nation the way it is, with so many laws and things in government and decisions that are being passed, such as abortion? And I'm not here to be political tonight. I'm here to be kingdom. And so I just still believe that God hates murdering babies. That's not a political posture. That's a kingdom posture. That has nothing to do with women's rights. That has everything to do with life. At the core, this is my statement to anyone that has the idea or ideology of a woman's rights, is it should not be right to have pleasure but abandon responsibility. And that life is not your own, and your body is not your own. It actually belongs to the Lord. And our bodies are given to God. Paul says it this way, present your bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. That dismantles any idea that your body is your own. It's actually the Lord's. It's a temple. And so I'm having this conversation with Lou in this dream, and I'm asking him, with the amount of abortions and babies that are being murdered in Canada, as well as so many other things that are going on that are considered okay in culture from a legislative perspective that is being implemented in law, how can God bless Canada the way that he does with these things going on? And if you know Lou rocks like this, and in the dream, he was rocking, and with his raspy voice, he said, Chris, it's by the mercy of God. It's only by the mercy of God that blessing is on Canada. It's what he said in the dream. And this is what he said next. He says, but mercy is being exhausted. Now, I know theologically, you know, I'm not here to, I know the mercy of God is limitless, but in the dream, that's what he said. Mercy is being exhausted. He handed me a book and he said, it's time that Canada get back to the anvil. And he said, it's all in this book. In the book, I don't really remember what the book was called. It was a very thick book. But I immediately knew what he was talking about. And I knew that the anvil represented 1 Samuel 13, 19 through 22. And in 1 Samuel 13, 19 through 22, it says this. It says, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pin for the plowshares and the mattocks and forks and axes, and to set the points on the goads. So it came about, on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan only. And I knew in the dream, this is what Lou was talking about, that it's time that the church get back to the place of the anvil in Canada. Because an anvil is a large piece of steel that a blacksmith would forge weaponry from in a hot place. They would they would heat this metal and this iron up, and on that anvil, they would pound metals and forge these metals into weaponry. And the Israelites were at battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines understood that if we take their weapons from them, they're ineffective in the day of battle. He said, we can't take their weapons, but what we can do is we can get the ones that forge the weapons. If we just take the blacksmiths out of the land, then the people will have a will not have a weapon in their hand. And in the dream, I understood that all of this was spiritual in nature. It was a parallel, because blacksmiths today, obviously, in the church, we don't walk around with swords and spears doing warfare. It's actually in the place of intercession. It's in the place of prayer. It's in the place of praise. It's in the place of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And I would call any fivefold leader a blacksmith. That you have a responsibility to get into the secret place and forge weaponry in a hot place that not many people want to go, and forge on iron, on the rock of Christ, weaponry that you give to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I understood this, that it's this pertains to the church equipping the saints, because the enemy wants to control your weapons, friend. And I find it interesting, even in 1 Samuel, Israel didn't have weaponry, but Saul and Jonathan did. And it's such a prophetic picture of, I believe, the church, where you have a few special leaders that are doing the stuff when the church has all been meant to equip to do every bit of the work of the ministry. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about your weapons. What are your weapons? I can go for probably weeks on this, but there's a couple that I felt like the Lord wanted us to highlight tonight. Number one, I believe our primary weapon that God's given us, our greatest weapon, is the fear of the Lord. This is a posture in your heart. And it's kind of a dichotomy, because all throughout Scripture, you hear fear not. Love casts out, perfect love casts out fear. And fear is not something that the Father wants you living in. However, the one thing that you're given permission and a commandment to fear is actually the Lord, nothing else. Not mankind, not obstacles in front of you, not giants in the land, but the Lord is someone that we're to fear. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this. He says, don't fear man that can destroy the body, but actually fear the one that can cast your body, or your soul, excuse me, into the eternal flame, which is talking about hell. And Jesus actually says, fear him, fear God. The Bible says all throughout Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 34 and 7 says that when you fear the Lord, I love this, that when you fear the Lord, then the Lord's angel will surround your life and deliver you. That the posture in your heart of the fear of the Lord, God sends an angel, the angel of the Lord, that will surround your life and deliver you from all your troubles. How many of you would like the angel of the Lord going to battle for you? I don't know about you, but I sure would appreciate the angel of the Lord fighting my battles. And it's from the posture of the fear of the Lord. Now, what does the fear of the Lord look like? And I'm not going to hang my hat too long on this. But I do want to say this. The fear of the Lord is a reverent attitude and posture in your heart. It's a reverent mindset that the things of the Spirit and the Lord Himself is holy and deserves reverence, and isn't to be approached casually, but with honor. Like when, I'm telling you, when we come and meet together, this isn't just a casual moment of just, ooh, hooray, we're at church, let's be with all our friends. All that's great, but the moment worship starts in a setting like this and Jesus is lifted high, can I tell you, friend, conversations, Facebook scrolling, Instagram, you know, all that should stop, because there's a reverence that Jesus is being high and lifted up, right? And how that even looks is guarding and governing your mind when your mind wants to wander and say, no, I'm going to position and posture myself in the fear of the Lord, because I'm standing before a holy God who calls me son, who calls me daughter. And that is the highest honor that He can give me. So I'm going to honor Him in return. And I think we've become too casual in our approach with the Lord at times, where we just, you know, I love him as Abba, and he is just that. He's Father, but he is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's moments in his holiness with the fear of the Lord that he's to be reverend with awe and respect. The church has lost the awe of God. We need to get back to the awe of God, where we're not so casual with knowing what's going to happen next or wondering when this is going to end. Friend, when we come together, it's not about when it's going to end. It's about him being high and lifted up. And if he wants to take the service in a different direction, he's in control, because he's the one that we're here for. And you hear things like, man, worship really wasn't that great tonight or today, you know, or this, you know, worship this morning was not really my favorite. Friend, can I tell you, it was never about you. Nobody in this building is worshiping you. We're worshiping him. And whether it's a song you know or don't know, it's okay if you don't know it. Just sing your own song to the Lord. God, you're good. I don't know the words, but you're good and you're big, and I'm not here for me. And it's not about my likes or dislikes. It's about you, King Jesus. And I want to position my heart in reverence towards you. We need the fear of the Lord in the church. You know, the Bible talks about worship and it talks about praise, two different things. Nikki does a great teaching on this. But just for time's sake, worship and praise are two different things. Worship is literally to bow down low before the Lord, to lay prostrate before the Lord in reverence and in awe and in fear. Not fear like, oh my gosh, he's going to smite me. No, 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 that's not the kind of fear that I'm talking about. You have been bought with the blood of the Lamb. You can go boldly before the throne of grace, but it's still an understanding of I am here by grace and grace alone. And because of that grace, my heart is going to approach him in awe and in honor. It's not like, oh my gosh, he's going to smite me. No, no, no. No, the curse has been broken. You've been redeemed, but there's still the awe and the honor. And this is a weapon, because the Bible says when you have this posture, there's an angel that heaven sends on your behalf. And when you're going through trial and tribulation, that angel fights the battle that you could never conquer and win on your own. That angel shows up and declares, this is a son, this is a daughter that fears and reverends my name. This angel goes to war on your behalf. Friend, he'll go to war on behalf of your finances when you fear the Lord. He'll go to war on behalf of your children when you fear the Lord. He'll go to war on behalf of your marriage when you fear the Lord. He'll go to war on behalf of any obstacle, anything that you're struggling with in life. The angel of the Lord will show up and deliver you when you have a fear of the Lord. Can we just stop for just a moment and just repent to the Lord for the lack of the fear of the Lord in his house? Jesus, I repent as a leader for approaching you casually at times. Father, I stand here and I say, Father, forgive me for casually going through service at times, leaning in on my own gift instead of your Spirit. Father, I ask that you would forgive me at times that I've been bored in your presence. Father, help us never to lose the awe of your name and your nature. God, deliver us from boredom of your Spirit and boredom in your presence. God, and shock our hearts and open our eyes and open our ears to understand who you are appropriately. Father, never let us come in this place when we corporately gather. Take it for granted that you're so faithful and in your mercy to meet us every time. God, return the fear of the Lord back to the Church of Canada. Restore the fear of the Lord back into the hearts of leaders in this nation. Do it in church leaders. God, let judgment start at your house. Father, and show great mercy. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Number two, praise is a weapon. Praise is a weapon. You know, Judah would go into battle, and Judah was not a tribe that was skilled in warfare. The tribe of Judah were basically the tribe that would praise the Lord. The Levitical priests would praise the Lord. And Judah and Levi had priestly responsibilities, different in nature. But when you see this in 2 Chronicles 20, 21 through 25, it says that when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and who praised him in holy attire. As they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed, for the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was much. Israel's going into battle, and God's idea of warfare was not send out the skilled swordsmen, the skilled archers, the skilled warriors. God's idea for battle was send out the skilled musicians first. Let the skilled musicians go first. Now, if you were on the praise team, you're probably thinking to yourself, this is suicide. Like, I haven't been trained to fight. I bang a drum. I cling a cymbal. I sing to the Lord. And you have all these warriors behind the praise team. The praise team's going first, and then all the like skilled warriors are behind them. And you're probably thinking to yourself, like, what in the world is happening? But I believe when you're a person of praise, you understand something. That it's your God who fights your battles. That it's not you, and you're not responsible for fighting your own battles. It's God who fights your battles. When you're a person of worship and a person of praise, you understand that my posture is a posture of surrender and surrender alone. That if I stand still, I'll watch and see the salvation of my God. If I'll stand still and watch and see my God deliver me from my enemies, I'll stand still and see my enemies run and flee 7 different ways. When you're a person of praise, you understand I'm here to just lift him high. And if I lift him high, he'll defeat every enemy that stands in my way. And so Israel goes into battle. They put the praise team on the front line, and the praise team just goes in, hands lifted up, banging on the drums, singing songs like glory, glory, hallelujah, all the way over the hill. And when they get there, the Lord had already gone before them, confused the enemy, and the enemy turned and killed themselves, and they don't even have to fight. So can I tell you, when you're a person of praise and worship, it's a weapon. You don't even have to fight. We sing the song, but I think we need to get the revelation. You're the God who fights my battles. Worship is my warfare. We need to understand these principles. They're not just cute songs we sing because they're popular. It's revelation that we stand on. You're the God that fights my battles. And I don't understand how to defeat the enemy, God, but all I'm going to do is sit here and praise you anyways. You know, pastoring, I've seen numerous times leading a congregation that has a high degree and emphasis on praise. There's always people that ask you, why in the world do you go as long as you do? And my personal opinion is we don't go long enough. Listen, it was never a great idea to have 3 services. It was just to accumulate the 650 people that are here every single week. I don't like it, to be quite honest with you. I would much rather have about a 2-hour worship set, pray and prophesy and just go all out. But until we have a space that'll fit everybody, we just can't do that. And so what we have to do this way. But even in 45 minutes, you still sometimes will hear the whispers of, why in the world do we praise him that long? Can I tell you, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Heaven's not going to be just you laid up in your mansion, parking your vehicle on your street driveway paved of gold, kicking back, enjoying the good life. Heaven is going to be all about the man Jesus. And it is worship and adoration for thousands and tens of thousands. It's going to be a tens of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years worship celebration for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, I'm going to shout for 10,000 years straight when I get there, if he'll let me. Just one shout for 10,000 years of just how high and lifted up he is. And I'm telling you, we need an understanding and a revelation of who we're worshiping. When you understand his nature, his goodness, his holiness, his magnitude, you have no problem with worship. You have no problem. You have no problem with the length of time. And never judge someone's praise. Never look at someone, and I've done it. I've had to repent numerous times of looking at radical praise and thinking, I had a woman one time in the middle of a service in a wedding dress. I think I've told you this story. Walk up on the stage while Nikki was leading worship in a wedding dress and start doing a dance. The ushers had to just kind of slowly pull her off because it was in that moment what seemed like a little bit of, but the Lord, when I saw that, the Lord challenged me and said, don't you ever, 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 ever judge someone else's radical obedience, because what if I told them to do that? And I'm telling you, it goes right back to every dance, every person that you see running, shouting, jumping. There's a story behind that dance. Come on, it doesn't mean that it's a bunch of perfect people in a building. It just means that people that are not perfect and don't have it all figured out are going to worship the God who knows they're in from the beginning, the one that can deliver them. So they come in here and say, God, I trust you. I'm going to praise you. Even though I don't know the answer, I'm going to praise you anyways. I'm going to dance. I'm going to shout. I'm going to sing. I'm going to clap. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to let this moment be about you because I know and I trust you're fighting my battle. Psalm 18:3 says, I'll call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. You want to be saved from your enemies? Call on the name of the Lord. What kind of enemies do you have today? Enemies of depression, enemies of poverty, enemies of struggle, enemies of affliction. These are the enemies. It's not talking about people. It's spiritual enemies. And this world and the enemy of this age is throwing arrows at you constantly. And I'm telling you, worship your way through and you're going to see victory. Zechariah 9, 12 and 13 says, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah my bow and fitted the bow with Ephraim and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like a sword of a mighty man. He's talking about Judah being a bow. And what this prophet is saying is Judah is like a bow. You know, I loved a bow hunt. And when you pull a bow back, you're getting in position to shoot an arrow. And the Lord says Judah is like a bow. Praise is like a weapon. You remember when Joseph was thrown into the pit by all of his brothers? If you remember the story in Genesis, when you're in a pit, you have one of two options. You can complain about your pit, or you can praise your way out. And the prophetic picture of Joseph's life is the one brother that pulled him out. His name was Judah. That's why I named my son Judah, because it means praise. Judah, in the Hebraic word, means praise. And so here's Joseph, and Judah, or praise, pulls him out of the pit. Can I tell you, it's a prophetic picture that praise will get you out of the pit. Praise will get you out. Number three, your testimony is a weapon. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation 19:10. What does that mean? It means that when you testify of the goodness of God and what he's done in your life, you release an environment and an atmosphere that causes impossibilities to become possible for other people in the room that are dealing or struggling with the same thing or something similar. So when you testify and you declare what God has done in your life, it doesn't just remind it to the people in the room, but it also reminds it of to you. How many of you sometimes need to be reminded of what God's done in your life? Isn't it so easy how we forget what God's done in our life? So quick we can forget about all the times that God moved. And when you forget is when you're in the middle of a new crisis. But your history the miracles in your history declares your prophetic future. That if God delivered you then, it wasn't in vain. It was actually because he has a purpose and a plan. And if he delivered you then, he's definitely going to deliver you in your tomorrow and in your today. Your history and miracles in your history declare your future. Because if he didn't want you here, you would have been long gone. But he wants you here. He has purpose for you. He has plans for you. He has life for you. Abundant, abundant life. Now, what are these three weapons that I'm giving you tonight? These three weapons that I'm giving you, the fear of the Lord, your testimony, and your praise. Every weapon that God gives you, the primary purpose of the weapon is to bring you into truth. If a weapon doesn't bring you into truth, it's not a heaven weapon. Weapons of the Spirit bring you into truth because it's the truth of Jesus that causes us to dismantle the powerless nature of the enemy who only has lies to operate with. If truth sets you free, it's lies that keep you bound. So every weapon of the Spirit should bring us into a posture and a revelation of truth, and your testimony does that. Your testimony does that. When I think about the disciples and how Jesus multiplied fish and loaves and he gave them 12 extra baskets, one for each of them, not just because they needed lunch a little bit later. It's because he knew there was a storm coming. And I'm going to give you just what you need in advance for the storm that's in your future. And it's going to testify of my goodness that if I delivered you then, I'm going to deliver you now. And I'm telling you, we need testimonies in the church, not just for people, but that encourage ourselves. You know what I do? When I start needing God's truth to come in my mind, I start testifying to myself. I remember 15 years ago when he delivered me from this, and 13 years ago when I had breakthrough in this. And I could remember, man, that time I was driving and I was not saved and I was intoxicated way back then, and I flipped that truck and I, you know what, walked out without a scratch. And even though I was in sin, his mercy covered me. These truths bring you into a posture of, God, you're worthy. These financial truths of miracles of breakthrough testify, God, if you did it then, you can do it right now. You'll supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. Father, help us never lose our testimony. Help us never lose our praise. And help us never lose the fear of the Lord. But I want you just again to stir up your inner man tonight. And I want us prophetically to grab a hold of some weaponry. Because I'm telling you, when I had this dream, I knew the Father was talking to me. Not just to me, but this church. And not this church, but I believe this nation. That the hope for Canada is the church. And it's not a seeker-sensitive church. It's a church that is being forged on an anvil, creating weaponry that is being handed out to the believers so that we can actually win the battle in the Spirit. Come on, how many of you are tired of losing the battle in the Spirit and you're ready to win the battle in the Spirit? You know what? I've got a remedy for you. It's called open your mouth and let a sound, not just tonight, every day of your life, a sound of worship. It's called the fear of the Lord governing your life. Every decision you make is made through the fear of the Lord. And it's called sharing that story of yours. You know what? Your testimony isn't just your mouth. Your testimony is sometimes, it's sometimes your dance. It's sometimes your praise. It's your shout. What is it doing? You know what? I don't have it all together, but I'm testifying anyways that my God is good and he's able. My God is able. My God is able. The Lord is high and lifted up, and beside him there is no other. 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but I declare it's not coming near my dwelling. That's what you're saying when you begin to lift up your shout and your dance, when you're letting praise break out of your life. That's what you're saying. That's what you're saying. You're not saying I've got it all together. I want to tell you something. There's not a person in this room that has it all together. But what we do have is an altogether God who knows everything before it even happens, knows the start from the finish, the end from the beginning, and has our days numbered before us. Why are we worrying? Why are we fretting? Come on, let's stand to our feet tonight. Let's stand to our feet tonight. If you guys can help me. Come on, let's pray. Stir up your inner man. Come on, right there, if you're watching by way of live stream, just begin to stir yourself up tonight. Come on, he's creating a weapon out of you. He's creating and forging a weapon. He's returning your edge back to you. He's giving you the sharp nature that you once had before. Jesus.